All right, so today we're in the Good and Trustworthy Servant, part 10. All right, part 10. Some of you are thinking, well, 10's the number of completion. Well, not today, okay? We got more to do. We're not completing this today. But, okay, so today I want to look at least first, continuing what we've been doing to a certain degree, to understanding how important doing good is. How important is doing good works? I'm going to see that play out throughout this part of the teaching. You know, we talked about it last time from the idea of wisdom being involved, okay? Now, go to 3 John verse 11, okay? 3 John verse 11. Beloved ones, do not imitate the evil, but the good. The one who is doing good is of Elohim, but he who is doing evil has not seen Elohim. Okay, so let me kind of, and we're only going to read this one verse here, okay? I mean, there's only one page here for 3 John anyway, but I'm just going to read the one verse. Okay, so he's saying, first of all, he's appealing to them emotionally, saying, beloved ones. This is like he's pleading with them, okay? Beloved ones, okay? Don't imitate the evil, imitate the good. Now, if you don't know what evil is, we did a whole teaching, what is evil? Okay, so go back and listen to that if you don't know what evil is. And trust me, if you haven't listened to the teaching, you don't know what evil is, okay? Because we completely redefine and reset that from Scripture. So don't assume you know what these terms mean if you haven't heard the teaching. Now, so, but the whole point is imitation. So when you imitate something, what do? You do whatever the other one is doing. So there's works here, there's doing here, there's activity. All right? In imitation, you are matching and mirroring and doing what the other person is doing. So he's telling his beloved ones, he's saying, beloved ones, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Now, this is why it's important, though. He says, because the one who is doing good is of Elohim. Once again, the things that are in Scripture are connected to doing. Okay, righteousness is something you do. Good is something you do. Being one of Elohim is based on what you do. Can we not see that so simply in Scripture here? He says, but he who is doing evil has not seen Elohim. That's an idiomatic phrase, I'm going to guess here, to say like, you don't get him. Okay, it's not like you haven't seen him, like, because nobody's seen him that way. He's saying, but you're not getting it. It says, if you're doing evil, you don't get Elohim, okay? But when you're doing good, you're of Elohim. So just kind of work that into more of an understanding through the idiomatic understanding. He's saying, well, he hasn't seen him. It's like, well, you think, what does that mean, they haven't seen him? They haven't seen, like they don't see him as he is. They don't get it. You don't know who you're dealing with, what you're dealing with. And what determines, from an outside viewer, what determines that? What you're doing. The one who's looking at you and observing you sees that you're of Elohim because you're doing good. Sees you're not of Elohim because you're doing evil. And realizes that if you're doing evil, you really don't get it. Either you've never been bubble popped or touched by him, and that's why you're doing evil, or you were touched by him, but yet you refuse to see him as he is and receive that. I know we've been beating this hard over the last couple of months, this idea of revelation. Revelation, meaning, some of you got all excited online, like, oh, he's talking about revelation. No, something revealed, okay? Something revealed is just information revealed to you unless you, step two, receive it, and step three, do something with it. Now, he's saying if you've even been touched by him, so he's revealed himself, but if you've not received and done something with it, it's like you never saw him. You don't get it. You're not understanding, you know. Now, hopefully we're starting to see how very important this doing good thing is. Now, of course, someone might say, well, then what is the good stuff we're supposed to do? Well, we've been talking about that for the last 9 parts. Okay, so you should already know what good is. All good is from above. Things of above, imitating the above. Whatever the above does is good. Whatever the above instructs you to do is good. Actually, even whatever they instruct you not to do, not doing it is good. Because there are more don'ts than do's in the commandments okay? So that's still good when you don't do the things he tells you not to do. But it's a doing, okay? And I know a lot of you are coming out of your Christian places and you're struggling with this whole thing because you're freaked out because that sounded like I said something about works and how dare I talk about works. I'm just reading you the verse, okay? Can we just get over it? Okay, that's what the verse says. It says, do not imitate or do evil things, but imitate the good. Do the good. Because the one doing good things, not good things like it's nice to just walk a little old lady across the street. That's a good thing to do. I'm saying, if this is talking about the things of above, doing good means you're doing what is of Elohim. Because it says the one doing good is of Elohim. Why? Because he's imitating it. This is why I have the teaching, you know, that talks about, you know, Yeshua. It's like, you know, what did he do? What did Yeshua do? I mean, what does he do? I mean, what you have to imitate Yeshua. Okay, I know it's an old teaching. It's just on audio. I don't know. What did Yeshua do? Did I redo that? I can't even remember. Okay? I think it's just an old teaching. Thing is, the point is, we all talk about, back in the old day, they had the bracelet. Remember WWJD? Which is really funny, because the people wearing those have no idea what Yeshua would do. Because they're not doing what he would do. They're eating pork and shellfish and shrimp and this and that, and they're going on Sunday and Christmas and Easter. They're not doing what he did. There's no point to the bracelet. Okay? What did he do? Everything that the Torah said. Perfectly. He says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. That's, I only do what's from the above. I don't do anything from the below. Oh, okay. There you go. So let's take that understanding and go to Titus 1, okay? Titus chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read just one verse, and then we're going to go back and read the whole chapter to understand the verse, okay? We're actually going to read the last verse. He says, they profess to know Elohim. We'll explain who the they are later, okay, in a second. We're going to start off with this verse. They, whoever they are, profess to know Elohim, but in... Oh no, that word again. In works, they deny him. So guess what they're not doing? Good. Because those are the works that would show that they don't deny him. It says that those who do the evil are basically denying him. They don't act like they even know him. Like clearly they don't know him. Oh, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, not the things of above you didn't, not the good things you did, lawlessness. I don't know you. Depart. Don't come over here like, Lord, Lord, I don't want to hear that. Some of you as a parent, do you ever have your kid, little one, come running over to you, mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy. And you're like, no, get away from me. I told you not to do that. You did that. I told you this. And all of a sudden now they want you to try to make up and everything, right? And you look at him like, get away from me. You don't listen. You did exactly what I told you not to. You ate the cookie or you broke the thing or whatever you did. And you're just like, get away from me. I don't, you know. We get that way as parents at times because it's really hard to be ignored all the time. Which, by the way, Abba gives you those children to do that so you know what he feels like. You know, he's like, oh, you think it's fun with what I have to do? Here, have children. Let's see how they ignore you and see how you feel, okay? He says, these people, whoever they are, profess to know Elohim. These are people claiming to know, Lord, Lord. But in their works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. Ah, there's that obedient problem, or the obedience problem here. Because the good that comes from above come in the form of commandments. Commands to do and not do, which you're now expected. What was the covenant? Okay, the very simplicity of the covenant, Exodus 19. If you agree to obey, it's an obedience contract. He says, they're abominable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Wow. But then a lot of you, you're defaulting. Now, by the way, this is in the New Testament. Titus is saying this stuff, right? I mean, Paul's writing to Titus saying this stuff. Now, and this is Paul writing. And you're all thinking, well, what difference does it make works? We're not doing works anyway, so we can ignore all this. No, this is in the New Testament. Paul is talking. So let's see what he's talking about. Let's go back to verse 1. Okay, we're going to read this chapter and understand what he's talking about. Shaul, the servant of Elohim and an emissary of Yeshua. So he's claiming to be in the fivefold that first one mentioned, an apostle, an emissary, okay? Of Yeshua Messiah, according to the belief of Elohim's chosen ones and knowledge of the truth according to reverence. So he has a reverence for the truth. In expectation of everlasting life, which Elohim, who does not lie, promised before times of old. He promised everlasting life way, way back, but not for everybody. It's available to everybody, but only to those who will do certain things. That's called covenant. Go listen to the Are You Covenanted teaching. Now, but in its own times has manifested his word through preaching. So now he's manifesting that word. He's like, this preaching. See, again, the word is coming out through somebody teaching it, not through you just picking it up and reading it, which, by the way, the Tanakh was available to read. Of course, you had a literacy problem in those days. I mean, you had like less than 1%, 5%, whatever literacy in the world in those days. But still, it was available, but it's through preaching. Preaching is not just someone reading it to you. With which I was entrusted according to the command of Elohim, our Savior. To Titus, a genuine child according to our common belief, favor, compassion, peace from Elohim, the Father and the Master Yeshua, Messiah, our Savior. Now, just to go back to the search for the doctrine of grace, for all of you that think that grace is unmerited favor, listen to what this says. Let's plug in the words. He says, Titus, a genuine child, according to our common belief, unmerited favor and compassion and peace to you. That doesn't make any sense at all. He's wishing him favor because he's a genuine child according to belief. He's saying, favor onto you. May you merit favor. See, the church didn't give you the truth here. Okay, grace is one of the greatest lies that's keeping you in bondage and in sin and everything else, okay? It's not what you think it is. Go listen to the teaching. He says, the reason I left you in Crete, this is important to follow, okay, so Crete is important here, was that you should straighten out what was left undone and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Shaul appoints Titus, and Titus is appoint other elders, okay? Goes down the vertical. He says, if anyone is unreprovable, the husband of one wife, having believing children not accused of loose behavior or unruly, he's trying to tell him who to make an elder. Now, this is not the rules according to Yahweh who to make an elder. This is Paul giving guidance on how he best understood that congregation in that area. These are the type of men with these criteria, okay? So he says they should, now again, when it says having believing children not accused of loose behavior, this is not the time we are in today, okay? We do not have control over our children like they did. We cannot do to our children what they could. Now some of you wish you could, but you can't, right? So don't hold this one, because some of you say like, oh, but Rabbi, you might look at an elder and say, but you have a child that's off doing whatever, so you're not qualified. That's not what this is talking about here. Okay? For an overseer has to be unreprovable as a managing one of Elohim, not self-pleasing, not wroth, not given to wine, nor brawler, not greedy for filthy gain, but kind to strangers, a lover of what is good, a lover of what is good, sensible, righteous. Righteous also is defined by doing what is right, which is good, set apart, self-controlled, clinging to the trustworthy word according to the teaching. Ah, it's there again. Clinging to the word according to the teaching. How to be taught. In order to be able both to encourage by sound teaching, more teaching going on, and to reprove those who oppose it. For there are many unruly men, senseless talkers. Now we're going to see, he's going to start to describe the problem that leads to they profess to know Elohim, who the they are. There are many unruly, senseless talkers and deceivers, especially those of the Yehudim, of the circumcision. Wherever Titus was dealing with here in Crete, there was, in that time, there was always a big problem between those of the Jews and those who have not, of the Gentiles. Especially amongst those that were coming to believe in Messiah. Actually, I shouldn't say especially. There was especially between those who were still very Jewish who didn't want to accept Messiah. There was this conflict going on. And Paul writes about it relentlessly, okay? Because it's the big issue in every congregation he's dealing with. Because you got to remember, these are all Jews initially who did not want to have an intermixing with Gentiles. That Messiah shows up, people start believing in Messiah, and now the Jews are believing in Messiah, and then there are others that are not believing in Messiah. Now all of a sudden Gentiles are believing in Messiah, but they're not Jewish, and so the Jews are thinking that. So you have all of this craziness happening here, right? He said, for there are many, not all, but not some, I'm not saying all Jews here, but there are many among the circumcision whose mouths have to be stopped, who upset entire households, teaching what they should not teach for the sake of filthy gain. And by filthy gain, it doesn't necessarily mean money. They weren't doing this for money necessarily, but the gain of having power and control, okay? If they could keep you from taking members of their congregation and converting them into messianic, things like that, okay? So don't always think filthy gain is always money. There wasn't a lot of money stuff going on necessarily in these days. Continuing, he says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This witness is true. He's saying, this is true. I've heard them say that. I know that this person said that. Therefore, rebuke them sharply in order for them to be sound in the belief, not paying attention to Yehudite fables and the commands of men who turn from the truth. Okay, so, because people will say, well, you don't listen to those Jewish stuff because those commands of men. Look, what is he talking about? He gave them an example. They're saying things that are derogatory, in this case, actually somewhat racist to a certain degree, saying Cretans are all liars. He's saying, don't listen to these guys. The word here translated fables, okay, is the Greek mythos, okay? And it means two different definitions. Really, the second one is better for this. But it's a traditional story, especially one concerning the early history of a people or explaining some natural or social phenomenon and typically involving supernatural beings or events. There's a lot of what ends up in the Talmud is they're putting a story together about the commandment and trying to piece together those things through that methodology, okay? But also the second definition is a widely held but false belief or idea. Look, Yeshua, because I know people used to tell me this when I was coming out of Judaism into this, and I really wasn't very actively Jew, but I'm born Jewish. You know, my mother and others had told me that the New Testament was horribly anti-Semitic. I said, no, Yeshua just had a problem with certain Jews being a certain way. And that's these ones that Paul's talking about to Titus. Okay? When Yeshua in Matthew 23 says, woe unto you, you Pharisees, and he starts ripping them about all the things that they were messing up with. A lot of it was hypocrisy. He said, they say, but they don't do. Right? They'll teach you what Torah says, but then they're not doing it. He says, let's understand, we're talking about a very specific group of people amongst a bigger group of people. And so he's saying, there's a problem that I started working on. I need you to finish what I started. That's what he says up in the beginning of the verses here. I want you to finish what I started in Crete. He said, but there's a big problem with the Jewish community with what you're trying to do. They're getting involved with the people you're working with, and they're getting in their faces with these stories, these ideas that are false. Don't just call them myths and fables. Then we think about all kinds of other things. These are ideas that are false that they believe. And they're pushing them on the people. Look, let me ask you a question. All right? Almost all of you have heard my divorce, remarriage, and putting away teaching. Okay? But those of you that have watched the teaching, if you are in the process of getting divorced or have already been divorced, you know how much the people with their myths and fables got in your face and told you how doomed you are when you got remarried. That's a false idea treated like this. So I'm giving you an example in modern day what this is talking about, all right? So when your friends and family members condemned you, oh, you can't marry because you're divorced, whatever, okay? Or if you married for the first time, but you married a divorced person, a person who had been divorced, right? You gotta listen to the teaching because that stuff is a bunch of junk. Now, but it's a myth. It's an idea, a false idea that's widely held. And held as if it's truth, as dogma. So I just want you to understand. So there were those among the Jewish community that had all kinds of, and they still do today, all kinds of very strong beliefs that are not correct. I'm not saying they don't have a million of beliefs that are correct. I'm just saying there are some, and they will throw those at you when it comes to understanding Messiah and the things that Messiah talks about. Look, we're going to get to, in John, right after this, where John goes, where Messiah, heals somebody on the Sabbath, and the Jews go berserk. Because they convince themselves, there's no scripture to say this otherwise, that you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. So that's an idea that they came up with. Now, of course, they were extrapolating it out of what was in the Torah. So it's not bizarre that they came up with this, okay? But Yeshua said, I'm sorry, but that's just not true, all right? So Paul's telling Titus, look, you're going to be up against a bunch of these things that are just not true. Not necessarily terrible, they're just not true, okay? Look, it's like the Pharisees and scribes coming to him in Mark chapter 7 and getting, throwing a fit because the disciples didn't wash their hands with a special ritual before they ate bread. A ritual that is not required anywhere in Scripture, but it is a Jewish traditional behavior that still exists today, okay? And so, it's yachatz, the washing of hands. There's a prayer, netilat yadayim, which is the washing of hands. You want to pour the water over each hand a certain way. They even had special cisterns of water for that, okay? Which is, by the way, probably the cisterns that Yeshua turned to wine, really messing them up. He took the water they used for very special things and turned it into wine. He says, good, here's another little thumb at your tradition, okay? And so let's understand that then we get to, so he says, so not paying attention to Yehudite ideas that they hold that are not necessarily true on the commands of men, because these are now the commands of men. Man came up with some of these things. He's saying it's not from above. By the way, that doesn't make it terrible and evil, but when they start requiring it of people, washing your hands, Yeshua never said there was anything wrong with doing it. He simply said, it's not a commandment. Leave my boys alone. Leave my students alone. They didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't do your tradition. He never said the tradition was wrong, but the community like today, like in Yeshua's day, like back then when Paul was talking, they will treat it as if it's Torah. And therefore, you're in sin because you're not doing their tradition. This can be a problem, okay? All right. Look, this is the same problem we had with our very first leadership meeting. This is back in 2013 or something like that, all right? And the topic came up as to certain of the leaders that were in M2I leadership believed you had to teach the Torah portion on Shabbat, which now we do because we do it Friday night, okay? But they believe that that's what you had to do at services. And I don't do that, obviously. I teach this way on Shabbat. And there was a big debate about this. And I said, I'm sorry, but there's no verse saying that. Okay, there's just none. Oh, but what about when Yeshua was on Sabbath and he was in the synagogue and he stood up and he read from Isaiah? I'm sorry, but I may be wrong, but there's no Haftorah portion out of the prophets that's a verse and a half. There just isn't, okay? Okay, so he didn't read the Haftorah portion. He got up, read this tiny little piece, didn't even finish the other verse, stopped where he stopped, and that was it, and sat down. That is not evidence that we have to teach the Torah portion on Shabbat, okay? Is there anything wrong with it? No! But the problem is there will be those who will impose their thoughts and this is basically the commands of man. You have to do this, but it doesn't say that. Well, we've decided you have to do this, so you have to do this. Okay? And it doesn't say it. So we got to be careful with that. So then he says, indeed, all are clean to the clean, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean. In other words, if you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, then everything is clean. But if you're defiled, if you're unbelieving, he said, then all is defiled. I said, it doesn't matter if you're doing most of the things right. You're doing enough things wrong. How much poison will it take to kill you? Not a whole lot, right? You put some arsenic in your drink there, or whatever. All right. So now we get to the they. He says, they. These people that look like they know what they're doing, sound like they know what they're doing, I make a strong case that they know what they're doing, who are getting in your face and the people you're trying to teach in their face about what they're doing. He says, they profess to know Elohim, but in their works, they deny him. So those particular ones you shouldn't be listening to. He says, it's abominable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Now, that's not talking about Torah observant Jews trying to teach Torah to Gentiles, and that's wrong to teach Torah. That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the additional things that were being brought in. And by the way, I don't want you to think that all Jews always felt this way. There are Karai Jews that didn't do anything ever that the rabbis said. They only did literally what the scripture said to the best understanding they had, but they did not ever buy into any of the rabbinics. Now, they were one of the smaller segments, and they barely exist anywhere in the world. What I'm just saying is, it wasn't like all Jews believed the same, just like all Christians don't believe the same. Even today, all Jews do not believe the same. Not even in a particular group of Jews. Like, you go to, well, what about the Orthodox? Which one of the Orthodox? Okay, because I could tell you the Brezhnev Orthodox and the Lubavitch Orthodox don't agree on a lot of things. And then there's like 50,000 other ones I could point to, right? They don't agree on everything. And so Paul puts Titus in charge of dealing with this particular area. And he's saying, look, you're struggling in that area when I left you to finish the job with a bunch of this stuff that's coming in. And you need to rebuke it and shut it down and say, look, leave these people alone. I'm their teacher. Leave them alone. Okay? And by leave them alone, I mean stop trying to impose your understanding of things on them. All right? Okay, by the way, you still get people like this show up in our congregation. Not specifically Jewish people. I'm saying with people who want to impose their ideas. Because they'll come in, you'll talk to them during the meal at the Oneg, right? We're eating and talking together. Next thing, whatever the little thing is, they're going to start to try to see if they can find people to buy into it. And then if you say something, oh, they're going to attack you. Look, the reason I did the divorce teaching, there was actually an inspiration for it. I was traveling in Canada, and there was a lady that knew who I was and was kind of helping put together some of the meetings, but she never really was a part of us. And she was the type of person that if she found out that you were married, having already been divorced, or you were married to someone already divorced, she would relentlessly tell you you were going to burn in hell or some other thing and that you were sinning. And she would try to get you to divorce your new person. Actively. And I argued with her. She wouldn't listen. So I said, fine, I'm going to do this teaching. I did that teaching because of that specific lady, okay? And, you know, I don't even know if this is true. I'm going to give a little speculation. I always believed that she was so viciously against all this because she believed you couldn't do it and she wanted to do it. And so the only way she could deal with that pain was to attack everybody else that did what she wanted to do. I don't know that's true at all. She never said a word like about her husband, whatever, okay? But I mean, that's the sense I got. Because she was so aggressive. I mean, she would find people on Facebook, I have people coming to me saying, oh, well, I was talking to this lady in Canada, and blah, blah. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I did the teaching so that you would know what it actually says. But this is a warning to be aware of people professing to know Elohim, but they have their own agendas that they keep pushing. Okay? Be careful of those pushing. It could be the shape of the earth. It could be the calendar. It could be, whatever. Okay? And by the way, it doesn't mean that some of these things don't have any truth to them. Maybe somebody's pushing something and they actually could be, it's the pushing that's wrong. Imposing that belief on you that's wrong. All right? Some people think, they'll always call us a cult and stuff. I don't push anything on you. I do from the microphone, and you can ignore me, walk away. I don't come to you and try to impose and make sure you're doing anything I say. These people will push for you to agree with them and then do works that show you agree with them, okay? They're imposing themselves. Do you know that Yahweh doesn't impose himself? Did you notice that in scripture? I mean, he will make it really clear to you his way works and the other ways don't. But he gives you the free choice to ignore him and not do it. So let's be really careful with this, okay? This is talking about widely held but false beliefs or ideas. It's not just talking about, because a lot of Christians will use this, pastors will use this to say, see, this is attacking the Torah. These Yehudim, we're trying to teach them Torah, and you shouldn't do that. That is not what this is talking about. As a matter of fact, in the literal, he was talking about people that would say all Cretans are liars. Well, we know that's not true. There's no all one group that's all anything. Good or bad, by the way. You can say all whatever, all perfect and wonderful. They're not. There's no perfect group, right? Or completely one group is all whatever the same, right? There's always variety. The Jews at the time really believed very strongly that Gentiles should not be doing this covenant thing. Some of them believe that way today too. What I'm just saying is, this is a big battle in the body. Huge. You know, this battle over Jew versus Gentile. All right? All right. Let's go now to John 5. Okay? With that foundation, let's see what happens with Yeshua in John chapter 5. Now, again, we're going to read a big chunk of this, but we're going to start just with two verses, okay? We'll start in verse 28. All right? Now, we're going to start to see the bigger ramifications of all this in terms of resurrection and eternal life and doing good or not, okay? Now we're shifting to that sort of understanding. He says, do not marvel at this. We don't know what the this is yet. We'll go back and read that in a minute. He says, but the hour is coming which all those in the tomb shall hear his voice. And shall come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who practice evil to a resurrection of judgment. Okay. So he's saying, look, don't marvel at whatever he just did. He said, there's going to be a point where all of those in the tombs are going to hear his voice. By the way, what does it mean in the tombs? Does it mean literally dead people? Absolutely, on some levels. It also has to do with, as Paul would say in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses. There are those in the tombs that we would consider the tombs, those who were dispersed and punished into being like a eunuch with no future, right? Now, but he says, very importantly, that the hour is coming, he says, and when they come forth, what does come forth mean? It doesn't mean just come out of the grave. It's when they manifest what they really are once they're hearing the voice. In other words, their bubble is popped and they get to make a choice. So you've got so much more understanding now of perspective to maybe understand these verses than before you ever learned any about this bubble popping and whatever it is. Remember, everything in Scripture is parable, pointing at a bigger understanding. That doesn't mean he's not also being literal, but also there's other levels. And so he's saying is, they're going to come forth out of death, literally or figuratively. And then they're going to go ahead and walk this out. And when they walk this out and they come forth and show who and what they really are, it says, those who have done good. Not necessarily before he pulled them out of the tomb. He's saying those who've come forth, then they're going to get to do good or whatever. They get a resurrection of life. He says those who have practiced evil get a judgment. By the way, do you notice he never says they'll go burn in hell? He says they get a judgment. All right? So let's go back now to verse 1 and understand what in the world he's talking about, okay? And we're going to go through the story that doesn't look like it's connected, but it is connected. So after this, there was a festival of the Yehudim, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, this is one of my verses I use for you to understand that your book is not perfect and has been tampered with. Do any of you really believe that John telling the story would refer to a feast being the Feast of the Jews? Is that something John, you really believe, would say? But somebody in the translations decided to the Gentile people they're now talking to years later, you need to know that was a Jew thing they were doing. John wouldn't talk that way. Nobody else said anything like that. But somebody got a hold of this and decided they needed to put the little thumbprint on it and say, well, you need to know that was a Jewish thing they were doing. Thank you, early church fathers who hated and hated the Jews. They're raging anti-Semites. All right? Now, and in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate, there was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethzatha, having five porches. And in there In these were lying a great number of those who were sick, blind, crippled, paralyzed, waiting for the stirring of the water. For a messenger was going down at the certain time into the pool and was stirring the water. Whoever stepped in first, then after the stirring of the water, became well of whatever disease they had. Now don't ask me, is this from Abba? Is this from... Look, you can do the research yourself, try to figure it out. It's just what it is at the moment, okay? Just understand this is what people believed, and apparently it worked that way, okay? Now, a certain man was there who had sickness for 38 years. And when Yeshua saw him lying there, and knowing that he had already been a long time, he'd been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to become well?" And the guy's like, "What do you think I'm doing here, you know?" Sick man asked him, said, "Master, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirs, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Yeshua said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man became well, and he took up his bed and was walking. Now it was Sabbath on that day. So the point here is not about the pool. It's not about whether or not miracles were happening. The point is, he's saying, this is not the way to go about this. You need to go looking vertical to get this all fixed. And so I represent the vertical, and I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to say, well, if you want to be well, then rise up and go. Okay? And by the way, that healing, potentially, is available to all of us. We don't have to go find a pool, wait for the water to stir, and be the first one in. Okay? Now, he says, the Yehudim, therefore, said to him who had been healed, said to the guy who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not right for you to take up your bed." So it wasn't a bed. It was like a bedroll, right? A little pallet. So they saw him walking with this pallet. They said, "Oh, it's not right for you to be walking on the Sabbath with your bedroll." What verse is that, by the way? Oh, that's in the Talmud, which didn't actually get written at this point, but that's in the Talmud. There isn't any verse that says that if you get healed and you stand up, you can't carry your bedroll. All right? By the way, one of the the great weirdnesses and hypocrisies is that the Jewish community who believes you can only carry certain things in your house, but you can't carry them outside your house, and you can't do this, you can't do that, redefined what a house is so they could do whatever they want in a certain area by running a string around all the telephone poles in that area in New York, so now everything is considered your house inside of that. That's been going on for many, 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 many years. And you see it on the poles. And that, so the rules are different inside of that little space because they went and put a string around all those houses. All right. So they said to him, "It's not right." And he answered and said, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." Okay, so that, by the way, also says if Yahweh said to do it, you should, then... Well, what else do you want me to do? The guy who healed me said to get up and walk and take my bed. What do you want me to do? Right? They said, "Well, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had moved away and a crowd being in that place. Like, he had just healed him and walked away. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the set-apart place and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, so that no more worse thing befalls you." The man went away and told the Yehudim that it was Yeshua who made him well. So he went and found those guys and said, "I know who he is now." Okay? So because of this, the Yehudim persecuted Yeshua and were seeking to kill him because he was doing these healings on the Shabbat, on Sabbath. But Yeshua answered them, so I guess they found him and confronted him and said, "My Father works until now, and I work." In other words, there are things to be done on the Sabbath. He says, because of this, the Jews now were seeking to kill him even more because not only was he breaking, quote unquote, the Sabbath, according to them, but he also called Elohim his own father, making himself equal with Elohim. It's not that he was making himself equal. This is, again, an exaggerated point. Yeshua says, "My Father's greater than me." And by the way, when I taught that, one of the first times I taught that, people got so angry. Not everybody, but there were people that would email saying, "How dare you?" Well, they were Trinitarian, probably thinking everybody's all equal, this Trinity thing, whatever, which I don't obviously agree with. Listen to the Father and the Son teaching, right? Do you know the Father and the Son? But he was making himself to be of Elohim or have come from that, right? Now, therefore, Yeshua responded and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, but only that which he sees the Father doing." Again, we imitate the good, because whatever he does, the Son also likewise does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself does, and Yeshua shows us that too, and greater works than these he is going to show him in order to that you marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and makes alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he wishes. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, he says, that all should value the Son even as they value the Father. In other words, you should value in like way, not like equal value, meaning like, there's no hierarchy there, but you should recognize that they're both from the above, they're the Elohim, right? Now, he says, he who does not value the Son does not value the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me possesses the potential for everlasting life. I know that word isn't in there, but that's what he's saying. You own something potentially to give you everlasting life. It doesn't just mean whoever hears my word and believes in him, you're in. That's it. Because we understand and we're going to see that the works matter when we get back eventually back down to verse 28, right? He says, and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So when he says it's passed from death into life, it's not saying that's it, you're no longer dead, you're in life. This goes back to Paul in Ephesians 2 saying, you were dead in your trespasses, but now you've been given and reborn into a potential for life. All you had before was death. And by the way, when you had death, you were still alive. I mean, you were still walking around doing whatever you were doing. Because it's talking about ultimately where you're going to end up, right? And by the way, still it doesn't say burning and torture. It just said death versus life. Okay? Now, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Elohim and those having heard shall live. The dead, you know, maybe I just have to read this just real quickly to you, right? Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? But then in verse 4 it says, Elohim, who is rich in compassion, because of his great love for us, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. Oh. So this is not talking about end of the end and going into whatever death is or going into eternal life. Because he says, even now is, right? He says, truly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice that you need to covenant with, if you will obey my voice. Yeshua is the voice. He says, for as the Father possesses life in himself, so also we gave the Son to possess life in himself. And he has given him authority also to do judgment because he's the son of Adam. Do not marvel at this. Now we're getting to the verses we originally quoted. Because the hour is coming in which all those in the tomb shall hear his voice. Again, he's talking about the dead being made alive. He says, and shall come forth. In other words, come out of that dead works, trespassing, whatever stuff that they were doing. Dead works means works that were your works that only led to death. I know Christianity wants to tell you dead works means doing the law, doing the Torah. No. You were doing works that were never going to give you life. So those works are dead. Okay? And he says, we're back in verse 28, right? Verse 29. And shall come forth those who have done good. Now we're finally tying it all back together. The whole point of all this is what you do with the fact that he woke you up out of the dead and made you alive. And being alive, you can now make choices, because making choices is why you're here. Right? We have a teaching, making decisions is the reason you exist. Okay? It's the reason you exist. You're here to make decisions. He said, those who've done good to the resurrection of life. Where does it say those who made an altar call to the resurrection of life? Or those who just believe the Messiah exists to the resurrection. It says those who have done good. You have to do the good to the resurrection of life. He said, but those who practice evil to a resurrection of judgment. Oh, okay. Of myself, he says, verse 30, I am unable to do any matter. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of the Father who sent me. Again, this goes back to imitate the good, don't imitate the evil. All right? Now let's take this and go to Romans chapter 2 and see what Paul has to say about it there. Okay? Excuse me. Okay, Romans chapter 2. And I use this in the Are You Saved teaching, and I've had people, you know, attack and quote me on the teaching, and that one guy actually made a little video and said, literally had me reading these verses and say, see, he's teaching salvation by works. All I did was read the verse. He didn't even wait till I commented on the verse. He just saw him, played a clip of me reading the verse, and claimed, I did was read the verse. So we'll begin here in verse 5, but then we'll go back a little further to get the context. And believe it or not, we're going to have to go into chapter 1 to get the context, okay? Now, we'll get in verse 5. But according to the hardness and your unrepentant heart, your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. In other words, you when you have a hard or soft or whatever your heart is, it's going to lead to what? Actions. He's saying, but the actions you're doing are wrong because your heart is hard and you're unrepentant, because if you're repentant, you'd make teshuvah, you'd turn around, you'd do the right things. You'd stop doing the wrong things. He said, in doing that, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim. Now, he says, this Elohim, end of verse 5, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. This is quoting Yeshua, we just read it. Everlasting life to those who persist in good work and seek for esteem and respect and incorruptibility, but wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. All right. I don't know how you get around that, all of you Paul lovers, and I like Paul, okay? I really love Paul. I'm saying those from Christianity who use Paul to undermine everything that happened prior to the book of Matthew, this is Paul. And he's saying, you guys with your hard hearts and unrepentant hearts, you're going to get rendered according to your works. So where does the word salvation appear in these verses, by the way? Nowhere. What is Paul referring to? Your reward, which is earned based on what you do. Oh my goodness. He's saying, look, he's going to render you according to your works. He's going to render everlasting life as a reward to those who do good work. Not only do it, but persist in doing it. See, a lot of people think this is the anti-altar call verse. Because altar call is one day, one time, you walk up, that's it. Okay? I mean, we don't do them, but I'm just saying, consider that a work. It is a work. You still have to get up and do it. He's saying you must persist in doing good work, whatever good work is. We know now good work is from the above. What's from the above? The Torah commands. He says, however, wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Wow. Okay, continuing, he says, how far do I want to go before I go to the beginning of this? I want to go to verse 13. Okay. He says, affliction and distress on every human being working what is evil, of the Yehudite first and also the Greek, but esteem, respect, and peace to everyone working what is good, also to the Jew first and the Greek. Are these words in your Bible too? In the King James, any version? Is it like weird? Because, you know, people say, oh, I don't know. One guy was like critiquing me and did like a hate video, whatever, a little hit piece, and he said, I don't know about this ISR Bible. I'm like, really? The thing that I'm talking about that you're all, whatever, does your Bible really read differently? I mean, seriously. I mean, yeah, there are some things that read a little differently in the ISR, but really these those critical things that the Christians want to argue about, they don't read differently. They read the same. Okay, maybe they use a slightly different wording, but it says the same thing. Now, he says, there is no partiality with Elohim. All right? In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Greek. What matters is what you do. That sounds fair to me. Sound fair to you? Doesn't matter if you're white or black or green or yellow. Doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Doesn't matter if you're fat or ugly or pretty and gorgeous and perfect or rich or poor. I mean, it's what you do. Stop making it about anything other than what you do. Okay? It's not about whatever. I mean, your educational, I mean, you could use any dumb little thing to use as a measuring stick. What do you do? It's not hard stuff. It's not, at least as far as understanding it. Don't work on Sabbath. All right. Do I need like a rocket science degree or something to do that? Okay. So there's no partiality. Everything in here, everybody can do. And he expects everybody to do it. If they don't, he expects to give everybody the same reward. If they do it, they get the same reward. If they don't do it, they get the same reward. Okay? He goes, for as many as sinned without Torah shall also perish without Torah, and as many as sinned in the Torah shall be judged by the Torah. Now, this is where we start getting into some of these interesting things. That verse, for as many as sinned, okay, who were not covenanted, they're also going to perish without being covenanted, whatever that means. Okay, I believe then they get to end up in the millennium where they get to work on these things, having been made alive, okay? But he's also saying, and as many as sinned who are in the Torah, they shall be judged by it. Because now you have the choice. You have the choice between life and death. So you're going to be judged according to what you do with that. But listen to verse 13, in case, you know, verse 12 was a little bit unclear. Hey, well, if anybody sinned without Torah, then, you know, we're going to perish and we're not going to be judged. It says, for not the hearers of the Torah are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the Torah shall be declared right. See, where all of you people want to talk about justification, being declared right, and all this other stuff from Christianity point of view, is this verse not in your Bible? It says here, the doers of the law shall be declared right. What is right? Righteous. So what, that's what righteous means, doing what is right. So you want to be declared a righteous one? You got to be doing the Torah. Because that's what makes you right. You have to be doing what's right. That verse is in every Bible, isn't it? Oh, no, Paul said that. Listen, you guys are very selective in your hearing and your reading. Okay? All right, let me just look at verse 14, okay? Because I added that later when I was going to go from the beginning. Let me just go to verse 14, just so you can understand. For when the Gentiles who do not have the Torah by nature do what is in the Torah, although not having the Torah, they are Torah to themselves. What is that in the world that's talking about? First of all, get the commas out of there because they're put in wrong places. And there isn't any commas in the Greek, okay? He says, when Gentiles who don't have Torah by nature. Well, that's a little different. Because you say, oh, well, the Gentiles, by nature, they do what's right. No, that's not what it's saying. They are not, they don't have it by nature. He didn't give it to them by nature. He says, so when the Gentiles who don't have it by nature do what is in the Torah once they're shown it, although they didn't have it by nature, they are a Torah to themselves. In other words, they are now coming under them in their own way. See, this gets all confused because of the translation and the punctuation. Remember, because what is the reason for saying that here? Because it's always that battle that Paul is dealing with between Jew and Gentile. All right? That's why he puts in no partiality with Elohim. That's why he says of the Jew first and the Greek. And by the way, he says that for the ugly part and for the good part, right? He said the wrath, he goes the first for the Jew and then the Greek, and then for the esteem, first to the Jew and then the Greek. He's trying to, this is a comparison to Jew and Greek. He says, who show the work of Torah written in their hearts, their conscience. In other words, he's saying is, stop saying that it's old. Listen, the Jewish community in those days, and for a long time after, said, if you're not born into this, you don't count. They still teach this, some of them. That's why he invented this idea of the Noahide. It's like being a wannabe Jew, but you can't be one. So you can only do some of the commandments. Look, I'm sorry, but that's what it's talking about here. It's like, this is the battle that says, look, if you're a Gentile and you have this all written on your heart, even though you were not born with the genealogy for this, you're in. So it's talking about having that Torah. It says, who show the work of the Torah. They show it. Read this again. They are Torah themselves because they show the work of the Torah written in their hearts. Oh, so they're doing the Torah. They're showing it. How do you show something? You have to do it, right? Their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing and even excusing in the day when Elohim shall judge the secrets of men through Yeshua Messiah according to the good news. Okay, so Then he goes through and continues with the say, hey, look, you are called a Jew and you rest in the Torah, meaning you rest on it saying, hey, I'm a Jew, so I'm, you know, I got everything, I'm good, and you make your boast at Elohim. He says, we know the desire of Elohim and approve, know the desire and approve what is superior. You claim, oh, I know what Elohim wants, and then, you know, being instructed out of the Torah. And are you are trusting that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, etc. But then he's going to pick on them and say, but you're a bunch of hypocrites. It says, you claim that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth of the Torah. He says, you then who teach another, do you not teach yourself? It says, you who proclaim that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abominate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in Torah through the transgression of the Torah, do you disrespect Elohim? For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it has been written. If you claim to be of him and do not walk in a way appropriate, you're blaspheming, claiming to be him. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. Anybody claiming to be his and goes out in public with that act, by the way, you wear your tzitzit, right? That's claiming to be his. I mean, you wear these, you're claiming to be his. And then you go and do things you shouldn't do, well, you're blaspheming him. Okay? He says, for circumcision, now bear in mind, Paul is not talking about circumcision. Well, how can you say that? He used the word. He's using it as a metaphor for the Jew. And the uncircumcision is a metaphor for the Greek or the Gentile. Okay? He's saying, for the Jew indeed profits, being having a circumcision indeed profits you if you practice the Torah. In other words, being born into, that's what he's calling the circumcision, those born circumcised, and they were circumcised on the eighth day. Not someone who comes later decides to circumcise and be part of the group, right? He's saying, those of you born into this, he goes, it does profit you if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision has become as if you were not circumcised. Because what is circumcision? A sign of what? Covenant. So he's saying is, let's rephrase this. For covenant indeed profits you if you practice the Torah, but if you claim to be, if you transgress Torah, if you claim to be covenanted, well, it's like you're not covenanted. Just change the words. It still says the same thing more clearly. So your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Well, not that the skin grew back. It just means you claim to be covenanted, you have a sign of covenant, but you behave like a Gentile, then what's the point, right? Then he says, and the uncircumcised by nature, in other words, they were not born circumcised, who practice the Torah, shall judge you, who notwithstanding letter and circumcision, like you have the genealogy and everything, are a transgressor of the Torah. Is this book in most Christians' Bibles? All of this talk about the law? And he says, for he is not a Jew or Yehudite who is outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. In other words, he's not saying that you shouldn't circumcise the flesh. He's saying it's not, you're missing the point if all you're focusing on is that you did the flesh thing. He says, but a Yehudite is he who is so inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in spirit, not literally, whose praise is not from men, but from Elohim. He's saying, look, men now do this thing automatically. The kid's born 8 days later, they give him the circumcision, whatever. Well, what about your covenanting? What about your Torah observance? What about your hearing and obeying his voice? That takes a circumcision of heart, which, by the way, was always required in the Old Testament as well as the New. Okay? Paul didn't just say, this is where he changed things from circumcision of flesh to heart. Nonsense. I don't know what the verses are off the top of my head right this second. Maybe one will pop up. But there's many of them in the Old Testament where it says that you have to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It was a requirement then, not just now or in here, right? How much time we have? 9 minutes. Goodness gracious. Let's go back to chapter 1. Okay? Chapter 1 of Romans, and we're going to begin in verse 15. This is kind of where the context is supposed to come in. Okay? He says, that is why I'm so eager to bring good news also to you who are in Rome. All right, he was talking about all these other things previous to that. He goes, "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of Elohim for deliverance to everyone who believes, to the Yehudite first and also to the Greek." So we're laying out this whole thing is comparing two groups of people and trying to let you know that there is no partiality, no difference where you end up based on your choices. What's different is where you started, okay? And it doesn't matter where you start. Praise Yah. It matters where you finish. All right? And by the way, none of you are finished. Unless you're going to die like right after I say these words, you're not finished. Okay? So you have to keep persisting in good works, as he says. Okay? Now, he says, for it, now again, he says, the power of Elohim for deliverance to everyone who believes, okay? So he's saying that, I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power to deliver. The good news has the power to deliver. The good news is not limited to this tiny little piece of it, which is really big, but tiny, that Yeshua is the Messiah. The good news is all of you can covenant. That's the good news. Doesn't matter what you were born. Doesn't matter your letters or genealogy. That's what he uses letters. It's like your genealogy. What matters is your choices. You can covenant. Okay, now. For in it, okay, this good news, right? It says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. It has the power to deliver. For in it, what? The good news. The righteousness of Elohim is revealed from belief to belief. In the good news, the righteousness. What's the righteousness? See, some people say, well, the Messiah. No, Messiah is righteous, but knowing he's righteous, it doesn't do anything for you. Okay? So the righteousness of Elohim that's been revealed is that you can covenant, and if you do the covenanting things, you too can receive life. You can exit death and enter life. He says, from belief to belief, as it's been written, but the righteous shall live by belief. In other words, you do the Torah because you believe that it blesses you, it keeps you safe, and it transforms you from what you are into what he is, okay? Now, for the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, what truth is Paul all concerned about here? The truth that the door is open to everyone. Okay, that's the truth. Not like the truth, well, the Torah's done away with it. This is this, or whatever you want to say. No, this is all about the Jew and the Greek and it being available to everybody, okay? Remember verse 11 of chapter 2. There is no partiality because they're suffering from this partiality problem. You guys think that prejudice was a problem now? It's not new, okay? And by the way, you get a lot of people saying, well, we're treated differently and bad, whatever. Go to places where prejudice gets you killed, like genocidally. You see this happening in countries still today, parts of Africa and other places, where there's genocidal killing going on out of prejudice. Now, he says, for the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against wickedness. So you got to know what wickedness is. That's breaking covenant. And unrighteous men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness. Because that which is known of Elohim is manifest among them, for Elohim has manifested it to them. In other words, Yeshua brought it, others are bringing it, the apostles are bringing it. This is the beginning of the regathering of the lost sheep and whoever else will come. Okay? And the people on both sides of the equations hated this idea. Not everybody, but there were those on both sides. Those on the Gentile side, which is why you see all of the torturing, persecuting, everything else that happened to the Jews in the early first century, second century, third century, and then continuing. But also why in this century, all the Jews aren't all that excited about the Gentiles coming in. He said, for since creation of the world, his invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, both his everlasting power and mightiness, for them to be without excuse. Okay? Now, what without excuse? Not without excuse about doing Torah, just without excuse to knowing that there's a creator. And that you should want a relationship and find out what that relationship is called covenant. Because I know people say, oh, well, you know, these people, they're not going to get a chance, you know, at any other point because they have no excuse. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about knowing Elohim. He says, because that which is known of Elohim is manifest. What do we know of Elohim? His awesome power, majesty, all the things that we know of him as the creator. We just look at creation, you see it, right? He says, because although they knew Elohim, they did not esteem him as Elohim, nor gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their undiscerning heart was darkened. Okay? Now, we're going way back to the very beginning, those like we see before the flood. They knew Elohim. They didn't esteem him as Elohim, nor gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. And their undiscerning heart was darkened. You see that in Genesis, at the beginning. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and changed the esteem of the incorruptible Elohim into likeness of an image of corruptible man, of birds. So this is not what human beings started off knowing Elohim. Like right at the beginning, they knew who created them. But then this is what, he's giving a story from the beginning of creation. Okay? Therefore, Elohim gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to disrespect their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into the falsehood and worshipped and served what was created rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, so he's saying they decided to attribute that of Elohim to other things. You see this with the golden calf. Remember, a lot of people miss this, but they say this is the Elohim that brought you out. They didn't like come up with like, we're now worshiping some idol of some false god. They claimed it to be Yahweh. He's saying this is what they did. They're changing things. They're changing the truth of Elohim into a falsehood to fit your own narrative, your own desires. And we got to be careful we're not doing that still today. He says, because of this, Elohim gave them over to degrading passions. For even their women exchanged natural relationships for what is against nature. And likewise, that the men also, having left natural relations with women, burned in their lust for another one. For one another, men with men, committing indecency, receiving back the reward which was due for their straying. And even as they did not think it worthwhile to possess the knowledge of Elohim, Elohim gave them over to a worthless mind to do what is improper. Now, this is what happens when you have and reject. Over time, he's just going to turn you over to just, you know, to a worthless mind, a reprobate mind. So it's not like he just took human beings. So I don't want you to think of all your friends who don't get it and think, oh, whatever. He's saying this is how it started at the beginning. This is only talking about those who, we start off in verse 18, right? The wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven because that which is known of Elohim was manifest and that they knew. All right? They knew. Verse 21, because they all, though they knew. So it's only talking about those who fit into they knew Elohim. All right? So don't be all worried about all your friends and people that don't know Elohim. There's a plan for them. Go listen to Millennium and Kingdom. Now, but this is where you guys need to worry about the fact that you know him. And if you know him, be careful what you start doing where you claim to be wise when you're fools. Not many should be teachers. Okay, verse 26. Because of this, Elohim gave them over to degrading passions, right? We went into that already. And even as they did not, verse 28, even as they did not think it worthwhile to possess the knowledge. Okay, so they had to know that they were rejecting something. He gave them this worthless mind to do what is improper. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, whoring, wickedness, greed, evil, filled with envy, murder, fighting, deceit, evil habits, whisperers, slanderers, haters of Elohim, insolent, proud, boasters, devisers of evils, disobedient to parents, without discernment, covenant breakers, ooh, there it is, unloving, unforgiving, ruthless, who though they know the, because some of you will go like through this list going, okay, nope, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that. First of all, you'd already mess up a number one if you're not covenanted because unrighteousness is what you're already filled with. Because the only way to be righteous is to be covenant and follow the Torah. But you go, okay, I don't envy, I don't murder, I don't fight, I don't do this, okay. But then he goes into and hits you with the, oh, covenant breakers. Unloving, unforgiving, ruthless, who though they know the righteousness of Elohim, that those who practice such deserve death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Remember, he's talking to a group of people who should know better. Always context-wise, you have to know who the audience is. Look for the clues in the verses. He finishes and starts with the same thing. These are those who knew at one point. Okay? They knew what covenant was, or they couldn't be covenant breakers. They had covenanted. They knew, but they rejected. Okay? Claiming to be wise in their own eyes, they became fools. This is the problem. Okay, then we get into chapter 2. Now remember, this is the men we're talking about, so we can see leading up to that verse 5, and then we'll wrap it up here. Therefore, O man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges, from which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you who judge practices the same. So he's talking about all the hypocrites that are judging other people, but yet you do the same thing. I don't know how many people I talk to over the years on a regular basis who, when I'm counseling about their problem with their spouse or their child or whatever, and then I'm like, look at them like, then they talk about some other thing. I'm like, but you do the same thing. Not literally the same thing, but in type. You do the same thing. You're treating people, oh, you know. And by the way, if you do that and your children are watching you and you tell your children not, it's like you're telling your children not to smoke while you have a cigarette in your hand. I know a lot of parents over the years have done that. I don't want to catch you ever smoking. Seriously, right? Look, don't judge others and give that kind of grief if you're not doing it yourself, okay? He says, and we know that the judgment of Elohim is according to the truth against those who practice such wrongs. And this is verse 3. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such and doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? By the way, those are things you get while you're screwing up, but he's hoping you'll turn it around, okay? Which at some point he just turns you over to the reprobate mind. He just turns you over and says, okay, go be worthless, all right? But until then, he shows a lot of kindness, patience, and tolerance. And by the way, some of that comes in the form of a smack or a curse, so to speak, to wake you up. Let's see. Not knowing the kindness of Elohim leads you to repentance, right? The whole point was to lead you to repentance. Now, of course, nobody can repent unless they know what they're doing is wrong. So you can't go that all these people, you know, don't think that when these preachers are out there trying to say, the world has to repent. No, they don't. Those covenanted with him need to repent. The world needs to get covenanted. You understand the difference? All these churches want to get up there, have these big, you know, meetings and everybody, repent. Repent of what? I don't even know what you're talking about. Repentance is for covenanted people. It's something you only do in that relationship. You repent. Or when you come to know about the relationship, right? He pops your bubble, then you realize, oh my gosh, I've been doing all these wrong things. Again, it's because now you have a relationship. So you repent. He says, do you despise the riches of his kind, etc.? He says, but according to the hardness of your unrepentant heart, now he goes into this whole thing. You're treasuring up for yourself these things. So you see who he's talking to, right? He's only talking to covenanted people that should know better. He's only talking to covenanted people who should know better. Hopefully this is starting to make sense. You know this is all connected, of course, as you see through chapter 2, to doing good things. Good things as defined by the above. And the above, the Torah, is what they give you, right? Elohim gives you the Torah. Yeshua gives you the word. And he's expecting you to receive it and do it, right? Revelation, information delivered to you, revealed to you, that you receive and act upon. That's the simplicity of all of this. All right, let's go to the Father. Father, we come before you, and Father, we need to really appreciate all that patience. We really appreciate your kindness and tolerance and patience, and we appreciate that you give us the time to lead us to repentance. Father, help us not to have such hard and unrepentant hearts so that we don't treasure up the things that we shouldn't be treasuring up, like the wrath that you would have for us, but rather that, Father, we would do the good works and receive the everlasting life reward. So, Father, we want to just thank you, and we want to praise you and ask that you would really continue to be patient with us and inspire us to keep going, keep going, keep going, and persist in doing the good works. So, Father, again, we want to thank you and appreciate you and give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.